Amen. All right, well, let me begin by apologizing to you and Brother Graham because I had him read the wrong chapter, and that he read Mark chapter 13, and I told him to read Mark chapter 13, and I meant to have him read Mark chapter 3. So if you wouldn't mind turning back to Mark chapter 3. And the funny thing is that Brother Graham sent me a text. I was sitting right there. He sent me a text, and he said, Mark 13, just want to make sure that that's correct. And I said, yeah, that's correct. And no, it wasn't correct. Mark chapter 3, like Brother Vijay said, anytime the Word of God is read, it's good for you. And anytime the Word of God is open, it's a good thing. But that was my fault, not his. And I apologize for that. I would have just gone with it, but I just got done preaching 16 weeks about the end times, and I just don't have anything else to say out of Mark 13. So I think we've had enough of end times for a while. Mark chapter 3, if you wouldn't mind. Sorry, Brother Graham. I should pay more attention when you're double-checking something. I'm just a little distracted. Mark chapter 3. If you don't mind, let's just read a few verses, not the whole chapter, but just to get the context. Mark chapter 3, if you look down at verse number 13. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread." And this morning we're beginning a brand new sermon series, and it is entitled, "The Training of the 12." And we're going to be looking over the next several weeks at the specific lessons that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his 12 disciples. And the reason we begin here in Mark chapter 3, not 13, is because this is where we see the Lord Jesus Christ choosing the 12. And there's just a lot of numbers here that could be confusing. Maybe if you notice there in verse number 13, Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, maybe that's where I made the mistake. But the Bible says, "And he," of course, this is Jesus, "goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. Here is where we see the Lord Jesus Christ ordaining the 12 disciples, ordaining the 12 apostles. And when we think about the ministry of Christ, we often think about his miracles or his parables or his great teachings or his confrontations with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And those are all, of course, important aspects of his ministry, and there's nothing wrong with thinking about that. But we usually don't think about the fact that he took 12 to train personally. One of the most strategic acts that the Lord Jesus Christ did during his ministry was the training of these 12 men. And just to give you a little context and set up for the sermon. By this time, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has already started his earthly ministry. He's already been preaching publicly. He's been preaching in the synagogues, and he's been preaching in the fields and done things of that nature. And he's, of course, already performed miracles. He's healed the sick. He's cast out devils. And as a result, he has gathered around him a wide following. And he's got many disciples that are following him, followers that are following him, following his teachings. And of course, in that group, you've got these men who will be chosen as the 12. And there's individual stories for many of them as to how they found out about Jesus and how they became followers of Jesus. And we're not going to take the time to go through all of those stories because what we're going to see and where we're going to start is where Jesus here in Mark chapter 3, and there, it's in other places in the Gospels, where he deliberately narrows down his focus from the larger just group of people that is following him, and he chooses 12 men to receive special training. And what we're going to do, and the reason that I'm not going to go through all of the stories where Jesus went to some of these men and said, follow me, and the Bible says straightway they left their nets and followed him. We're not going to go through all those individuals. It's because in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to focus in on the specific times when the Lord Jesus Christ was training the 12. So we're not going to look at the big sermons like the Sermon on the Mount, where he's speaking to a multitude of crowds. But we're going to look at those times where he's taking the 12 aside and he's training them and he's guiding them and he's discipling them. And we're going to see how that begins here in this chapter, in Mark chapter 3. The shift in his ministry happens from the Lord Jesus Christ doing the work on his own to preparing others, and specifically to preparing these men. So I'd like to begin this morning here in Mark chapter 3 and look at this story of how Jesus chose the 12. As we begin this series for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus training the 12. And I'd like you to consider this. What if you could receive personalized instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ himself? I mean, what if you could have been one of the 12 that was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be with him and to learn from him? I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been one of the 12. I think you would like to be one of the 12, as long as you're not Judas, I guess, you know. You'd like to be one of the 11 that was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And though these men were special and they were handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing is this, that you and I can be. Because a lot of the lessons that they received, the training that they received, are documented for us in the Gospels. And you and I, over the next several weeks, are going to be like flies on the wall, listening in as Jesus trains these men. These were ordinary men that were transformed to do an extraordinary thing, to launch this New Testament church movement. And we're going to begin this morning here with Jesus choosing the 12. When it comes to Jesus choosing the 12, I'd like to just highlight for you five lessons from this passage, and I want to encourage you to maybe jot these down on the back of your course of the week. This is a place for you to take down some notes, and maybe you'd like to do that, or you brought a notebook or something like that with you. I'd like you to notice, first of all, in verse number 13, the Bible says here in Mark that he goeth up into a mountain. He goeth up into a mountain. Jesus is about to choose the 12. But before he does that, the Bible tells us that he goeth up into the mountain. And in Mark 13, this is why I keep making that mistake. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, we see we're only told that he goes up to the mountain. And then, next statement, the Bible says, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. However, in another gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, we're given more details as to what it is exactly that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing up on this mountain. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like you to just turn there real quickly. Our text for this morning is Mark chapter 3, but if you don't mind, turn to Luke chapter 6 just real quickly, just to look at a parallel passage and to get a little more details about this Jesus spending time on this mountain. Luke chapter 6, you're there in Mark, of course, so the next book is Luke. Luke chapter 6, shouldn't be too difficult to find. And look down at verse number 12. What was Jesus doing on this mountain before he chose the 12? Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says this, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain, notice the words here, to pray. That he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night, notice the words, in prayer to God. So what was it that Jesus was doing up on this mountain? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 6 that he went to the mountain to pray. And the Bible tells us that he continued all night in prayer. He prayed all night. He didn't go to sleep that night. He spent the entire night in prayer to God. That's Luke chapter 6, verse number 12. Look at verse 13. And when it was day, after he'd been praying all night, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And I want you to notice, when we begin the story of these 12 men, the training of the 12 men, how does it begin? It begins with prayer. And we see the prayer for the 12. And if you're taking notes and you want to jot down notes, then maybe you can jot down that statement, the prayer for the 12. I think it's interesting to me that before the Lord Jesus Christ chose the 12 apostles out of this great multitude of disciples that he had, he handpicks 12 men that he's going to train for the ministry and that he's going to train individually. The Bible tells us that he prayed. And the Bible tells us that he spent all night in prayer. And another interesting thought, you're there in Luke 6. Make your way back to Mark chapter 3 if you don't mind. Mark chapter 3. When it comes to prayer, the Bible tells us that we are to pray about everything. However, as far as I can tell in Scripture, there are really only two things that the Bible specifically tells us to pray for. Now, God says, pray about everything. You're welcome to pray about everything and anything. But as far as when we're directed and we're told, here's something you should pray for, there's two things that the Bible tells us, as far as I can tell from Scripture, from the many times I've read the Word of God, there are two things we're actually told you should pray for these two things. What's interesting to me is that both of those things are highlighted in this story with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ going up to a mountain to pray. You say, what are the things that the Bible tells us to pray? Now, again, I just want to be clear. God tells us we can pray about everything, that we should pray about everything, that we can pray about anything. So I'm not telling you that these are the only things we're allowed to pray for, but specifically, these are two things that we're told you should, if you're gonna do any prayer at all, you should pray for these things. What are they? The first thing is wisdom. The Bible tells us to pray for wisdom. You don't have to turn here, but in James chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What shall be given him? Wisdom. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, then we are invited to ask of God. And we're told that when we pray and ask God for wisdom, that it shall be given him. That God, who giveth to all men liberally, is going to give us wisdom. And here's one thing we see with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that before he makes a big decision. Now, I just want you to think about this, and maybe you haven't considered this or whatever, but I just want you to think about this for a second. The Lord Jesus Christ has already started his ministry. He's already been preaching. He's already been performing miracles. He's already been teaching. He's already gathered a following. He's already got a lot of people, a lot of disciples, but he's going to transition his ministry now from being a solo act to having 12 men that are going to be with him full time in order to help him in his ministry, in order to help him during his ministry, but also so that they can continue on when he goes. This is a big decision he has to make. And what does the Bible say? It tells us that he prayed all night before he made that decision. What was he praying for? I would imagine that he was praying for wisdom. That he was praying that God the Father would lead him and would guide him and would help him to discern, to make the right decisions. Now, here's the interesting part to me, is that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the second member of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with God the Father. I mean, you would think that if anyone did not need to pray about anything, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that Jesus always made the right decision? You understand that Jesus was always right? He never did anything wrong. He never made a mistake. He was the sinless Lamb of God. Yet, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, before he has to make a big decision here on earth, in his human body, in his earthly ministry, what does he do? He takes the time to pray. He takes the time to pray. And here's what I'm saying to you, is that if Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, felt the need to pray before making a big decision, shouldn't you and I maybe pray before we make some major decisions? I think we underestimate the power of prayer, and I think we underestimate the importance of prayer. Oswald Chambers wrote on the subject of prayer, and he said, prayer is not preparation for the work, it is the work. And spiritual decisions require spiritual dependence. And I'm saying to you that all I'm saying is this, is that if Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, a man who made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, he resurrected the dead. If God in the flesh
felt the need to pray. Before he chose 12, he said, I need to spend some time in prayer about this. I need to go to God the Father about this. I need to pray for wisdom. The Bible says that we ought to pray for wisdom. And here we see Jesus, who did not lack any wisdom, but yet he prayed that God would help him to choose these 12. Here's all I'm saying. If Jesus spent the time and took the time and felt the need to pray before making a big decision, I just think that maybe some of you singles out there should spend some time praying before you choose a partner. You understand what I'm saying to you? If Jesus felt the need to pray before he chose the 12, shouldn't you spend some time praying before you choose a spouse for the rest of your life? I'm just saying, if Jesus prayed all night before choosing the 12, shouldn't parents spend some time in prayer before making decisions and allowing their children to participate in certain activities that may negatively influence them? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I mean, if Jesus felt the need to pray before he made a major decision, then shouldn't you and I, shouldn't we pray before deciding who we're going to allow to influence us? If Jesus felt the need to pray before he made a major decision, shouldn't we pray before we decide to move our families to a new city? If Jesus felt the need to pray, shouldn't we pray before we join a church or leave a church? If Jesus felt the need to pray before he made a major decision, shouldn't we pray before we make a financial decision, before we take a job, before we take on debt, before we do something that may affect our ability to give or serve or provide for our family? Here's all I'm saying is that I think if we were honest with ourselves, our lack of prayer is really rooted in our own arrogancy. Our own thought that, well, it's a thought that I have, so it must be right. And what I'm saying to you is I'm sure Jesus already knew who the 12 were and who he was going to choose. He's God in the flesh. He knows it all. But yet he felt the need to pray before he made a major choice. And I just wonder how many times we just go forward with major decisions that are going to affect your wife or your husband or your children, your finances, your health. Just major decisions. I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to do that. And we're so flippant about it. And we don't feel the need to pray. But yet the Bible tells us that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and abrade it not, and it shall be given him. I'm just saying, if Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the great I am, the eternal, co-existent, co-equal Son of God, if he felt the need to pray about anything, then shouldn't you and I feel the need to pray about everything? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. One thing that's highlighted often in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is his prayer life and how much time he spent in prayer. We saw it there in Mark 3, but there's other passages. I won't have you turn to them. The Bible tells us that here we read that he went and prayed all night. Other places we're told that he gets up a great while before the day and he prays early in the morning. And here's what I'm saying to you is if Jesus felt the need to pray, then I think that you and I need to feel the need to pray. You say, pray for what? Well, there's lots of things to pray for, but I would say one thing the Bible tells you and I to pray for is to pray for wisdom before major decisions. Before, how about this? Any decision, we should take the time to pray. I think that Jesus was up on this mountain before he chose the 12, and he was just praying, Lord, give me wisdom and discernment. Help me to choose the right group. But I want you to notice the second thing the Bible tells us to pray about. You're there in Mark. Go with me to the book of Matthew, if you don't mind. Just one book before Mark, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 37. You're in Mark, just flip over to Matthew. Remember, there's two things, as far as I can tell, and I could be wrong about this, and if I am, please somebody after the service, point it out to me, because I'd love to see it. As far as I can tell, there are two things we're told in Scripture to pray about. One is wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given to him. We're told you ought to pray for wisdom. But there's a second thing we're told to pray for, and that's what we see Jesus doing. He's praying, I believe, for wisdom before he chooses the 12. There's a second thing we're asked to pray about. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, this comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, the Bible says, then saith he, Jesus, unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Notice verse 38. Pray ye therefore. This is Jesus telling us, here's something you ought to pray about. Pray ye therefore. The word therefore means for this reason. For what reason? Well, he just got done saying in verse 37 that the harvest truly is plenteous. He says, the harvest, there's a lot of it. When he says the harvest is plenteous, and of course he's using here an illustration of going out and harvesting in a field, but what he's talking about is the harvest of souls, reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the harvest truly is plenteous. He says there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Lots of people that need to be reached. You understand there are a lot of people in this world that would get saved if someone would bring them the gospel? Jesus says the harvest truly is plenteous. That's not the problem. The problem is not that there aren't people out there that would get saved if they had the opportunity to be saved. Here's the problem, but the laborers are few. Jesus, just earlier in this verse, before this verse, we're told that he looked out on the multitudes and he was moved with compassion on them. He looks at the multitudes and he has compassion. Why? Because he says there's so much work that needs to be done. The harvest truly is plenteous. He says the problem is that the laborers are few. And then in that context, he says, verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will, notice here's the prayer, send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, it's interesting to me that the Bible tells us there's two things we ought to pray for. What are the two things? We ought to pray for wisdom, and we ought to pray for workers. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He said, pray to God the Father that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, that he would bring workers. What's interesting to me is that when we see Jesus choosing the 12, you know what he's praying for? Two things. Praying for wisdom to choose the 12, and really what he's praying is for workers. He needs some help. He needs some men that'll come alongside him and help him in this ministry of New Testament Christianity. He's praying for wisdom and he's praying for workers. And I would say this, that from Matthew 9:38, when Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, all the way until today, even here at Verity Baptist Church, the greatest need in the work of God is laborers. We need people that would step up and say, let me participate in this thing. Let me be used in the harvest to reach people with the gospel. So I want you to notice that we see the prayer of the 12. But I want you to notice a second thing, if you can make your way back to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Look down at verse number 14. We're looking at this initial choosing of the 12 when Jesus chose the 12. And we begin by seeing the prayer for the 12. We see that Jesus prayed for wisdom. And we see that Jesus prayed for workers. And what we can learn from that is that you and I ought to pray for wisdom before we make major decisions. We ought to pray for wisdom. And what we ought to do corporately is pray for workers. That God would give us more people. You say, why? Just to fill more chairs? No, more people to enlist in the work of God and to send forth into the harvest to reach with this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to pray for wisdom. We ought to pray for workers. And I want you to notice the second thing. We see the prayer of the 12. I want you to notice the preparation of the 12. What was it exactly that Jesus was going to choose these men to do? What was the program that he was going to put them through? I want you to notice two things with regards to their preparation. The first is found there in verse 14. The Bible says, and he ordained 12. And I want you to just notice this little statement here. In fact, you maybe should underline it in your Bible if you don't mind writing in your Bible. The Bible says that they should be with him. When Jesus chose the 12, you know why he chose them? He chose them as part of their preparation to be with him. Now, this is literal physical practical. He was choosing these 12 men to go into full-time ministry. They were going to be with Jesus. They were going to live with Jesus. They were going to travel with Jesus. They were going to literally be with him. But here we see a clue into discipleship. What is discipleship exactly? And it is this: to abide with Christ. Go to John chapter 15, if you don't mind. You're there in Mark. Just flip back past the book of Luke into the book of John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Sometimes we think of discipleship as a certain amount of lessons, and I'm not against that. In fact, I've written a discipleship course, and we use discipleship here in our church with regards to certain lessons. And I understand that there are some things that just every believer needs to know, and some basic things about salvation and eternal security and baptism and church attendance. And I understand that, and I'm not minimizing that. But I will say this, that discipleship is more than just lessons we know. It is about walking with God. In John 15 and verse 4, the Bible says this. Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." See, Jesus chose these 12. You say, what's he going to do with these 12? Well, the primary thing and the first thing that he was going to do with them is that he was going to spend time with them. The Bible says that they should be with him, that they would spend time with him, that they would abide with him, and he would abide with them, that they would walk together, and that they would develop a relationship together. And this is what discipleship is. And again, I want you to understand that we're not talking about salvation right now. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no sort of walk or relationship that you need to do or have in order to be saved. But if you want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must abide with him. Now you say, well, how can we do that on a practical level? Because, of course, the disciples, they were there. Jesus was there for 3.5 years. He walked with them, and they walked with him, and they spoke with him. But how do you and I do that today? Well, you're there in John chapter 15. I'd like you to look down at verse number 7. You say, how do we abide? John 15 and verse 7, the Bible says, "If ye abide in me," and then notice what he says here, "and my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will." Here's a connection to prayer. "And it shall be done unto you." You say, how can I abide with Jesus? Well, the way that we abide with Jesus is that we have his words abide in you. We have his words abide in us. We abide in him and he abides in us by abiding in his word. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the second member of the Godhead, which is referred to as the Word. The Bible tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what I'm saying to you is this, that if you and I are going to be prepared in the same way that the disciples were prepared, how were they prepared? They were prepared by just being with him, that they should be with him. Go back to Mark chapter 3 if you don't mind. They were spending time with him, and you and I need to spend time with him as well. You say, how do we do that? Well, we're doing it right now when we're opening up this Word and we're spending time in his Word. We're spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it wasn't a waste. Honestly, it wasn't a waste to read another chapter of the Bible that had nothing to do with the sermon, Mark chapter 13. You say, well, that was a waste of time. It's never a waste of time to read God's Word. Never a waste of time to spend time in God's Word. Whether the Word of God is being opened and it's being preached and explained to you, or whether you're spending time on your own privately in God's Word, reading it and studying it and memorizing it, we're spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus chose the 12 that they should be with him. You're with Jesus right now. Not because you're with me or with the person that's sitting next to you, but because we're spending time in God's Word. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together. Jesus said where two or three are gathered together, he said that he would be there in the midst. I want to invite you to be back tonight at 6 p.m. You say, why should I come back tonight to spend some time with Jesus? I want to invite you to be back on Wednesday night. You say, why? Why should I come back on a Wednesday night to spend some time with Jesus? To spend time in the Word, to abide in him. He said, abide in me and I in you. So I want you to notice the preparation of the 12. It was to be with him. But that's not it. Look down at verse 14 again. Mark 3:14. And he ordained the 12. Here's step one, that they should be with him. Here's step two, and that he might send them forth to preach. There was a two-pronged approach to the discipleship ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Step one was to be with him. Step two was to be sent by him. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Do you know that Jesus wants to not only spend time with you, but he also wants to send you out? He wants to be with you, and he wants to be able to send you out. Send you out into the work of the Lord. Send you out into the ministry. Go to Acts chapter 4, if you don't mind, just real quickly. Acts chapter 4. You're there in Mark. You've got Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Let me just point out a couple things here for you with regards to the preparation. The preparation was to be with him and to be sent by him. To be with him and to be sent by him. You spend time with Jesus, you spend time in his word, you spend time fellowshipping with him, and then you're sent out by him into the highways and hedges to do the work that he has called us to do. There's a couple of things that we should acknowledge with regards to this. First of all, it is wrong to attempt to do something for Jesus before you spent time with Jesus. The first step is that they might be with him. The second step was that he might send them forth to preach. But I would also say this, because maybe you're here this morning and you say, maybe you're here this morning and you're not spending a lot of time with Jesus. You need to up your time with Jesus. You can walk with him every day. You can go to him in prayer, with him in prayer every day, into the prayer closet with Jesus every day. You can open up your word and read the Bible every day. You can come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and hear from God's word and abide with him three times a week in the midst of the congregation. Hey, you ought to spend time with Jesus. But maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I do spend time with Jesus. Okay, well, here's the thing. It's wrong to attempt to do something for Jesus if you're not spending time with Jesus. But let me say this, it's equally wrong to spend time with Jesus and not attempt to do something for Jesus. You understand what I'm saying to you? You say, I've been taught a lot. I've been coming to this church and I've been learning a lot and I've been learning a lot from God's word. Okay, well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God wants you, he wants to spend time with you and then he wants to send you out. He doesn't want you to just absorb it all and keep it all. He wants to give you something that you can then give to others. He wants to be with you and then he wants to send you on your way. And by the way, when he sends you, he'll go with you. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. They were to be with him and to be sent by him. You want to be used of God? I want to be used of God? Then we must spend time with Jesus. We should not attempt to do something for Jesus before we have spent time with Jesus. But we should also not decline to do something for Jesus after we spent time with Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. And then he says, and I will make you fishers of men. There's this two-pronged approach. You ought to be with him and you ought to be sent by him. So we see the prayer for the 12. We see the prayer for wisdom and the prayer for workers. And we see the preparation of the 12. We see that they were to be with him and they were to be sent by him. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, this morning, I'd like you to see the power of the 12. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, Mark 3:15, we're reading about Jesus ordaining the 12. And the Bible says that he ordained them that they might be with him and that he might send them forth, verse 15, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. You know, what's interesting is that whenever God enlists you to do something, he will empower you to do it. And here he gave them power. Now, let me just, big disclaimer. Jesus gave the 12 apostles special power. He gave them power to heal the sick, to cast out devils. All right? There are no apostles anymore. This is an office that has been done away with. I preached entire sermons on this subject, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about it, but one of the ways that we know that the apostles are done away with is actually what we're reading about right now, is that one of the qualifications to be an apostle was that you had to be handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to choose you. So how do we know that the Apostle Paul was an apostle? Well, we know that he was an apostle because the Lord Jesus Christ actually appeared to him on the road to Damascus and chose him to be an apostle. So don't let some charismatic on YouTube tell you that he's apostle so-and-so. Or even worse, that she's apostle so-and-so. There are no apostles. There are other offices, of course. God has given us pastors and teachers and deacons and evangelists. But there are no apostles. So obviously Jesus chose these 12 and he gave them special powers. The Bible tells us later in the book of Mark that they healed the sick and they cast out devils. And they did this because obviously this was when the New Testament church was taken off. And this was the way that God was giving some credibility to the things that these men were doing, and especially the writings, because the New Testament was still being written, and he was giving credibility to their writings by these special powers. You and I do not have these powers. All right, so don't go pick up a rattlesnake, because if you get bit, you may die. You're not the Apostle Paul. With that said, though, let me say this. Though they were given unique power to heal the sick and cast out devils, the same source for their power, which was the Holy Spirit, is available to you and I. Though we're not given the specific unique abilities that the disciples were given, these apostles were given, we are given the same Holy Spirit that they had. The Bible says in John 20, 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Jesus told the disciples, and it wasn't just the apostles, it was the 120. And he's really saying this to all believers. He says, "But ye shall receive power," Acts 1:8. "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So we see that the power, it comes from God. I'm not sure if you kept your place there. I'm not sure if I asked you to keep your place there, but can you go back to John chapter 15 just real quickly? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 15. Look at verse number 5 just real quickly. John 15 and verse 5. I want you to notice that the power comes from God. John 15 and verse 5. Remember, we saw in John 15 that he said, "Abide in me, and I in you." He said, "If my words abide in you." In John 15 and verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And then I want you to notice this. Remember last week we talked about the impossible made possible. We talk about the God of the impossible. Jesus said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We learned about that. Here in John 15, 5, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," notice these words, he says, "ye can do nothing." Now, Paul says in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So you've got two extremes of the same coin, two sides of the same coin. With Christ, we can do anything. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Without Christ, we can do nothing. For without me, ye can do nothing. And here's the point. The point is that the power comes from God. And whatever God has enlisted you to do, because we don't all have the same position, we don't all have the same purpose, but I'm telling you that whatever God has enlisted you to do, he will empower you to do. So if you're married, he will empower you to be the right type of husband, right type of wife. If you have children, he will empower you to be the right type of father, right type of mother. If you're a grandparent, he's going to empower you to invest in those grandchildren. If you're a church member, he's going to empower you to be faithful and to be a soul winner and to get involved in the work of God. Whatever God calls you to do, he's going to empower you to do it through the Holy Spirit of God. And you can do it all. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But remember this, that without me, you can do nothing. We saw last week that Peter could walk on water as long as his focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he took his focus off Christ, Brother VJ pointed this out to me yesterday when we were having lunch, the Bible says that he began to sink. He didn't sink immediately, but he began the process of sinking. And you and I begin the process of sinking in our lives when we take our focus off of Christ. So we see the power of the 12. The power comes from God. But let me just say this, and I've already said it, but I want to make it even more clear. The power does not come from us. You're there in John. Can you flip over to 2 Corinthians? If you're in John, you're going to go past the book of Acts, past the book of Romans, past the book of 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I just want you to see this real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The power comes from God. The power does not come from us. This can be looked at in a positive way and in a negative way. The negative way is this. Don't let your pride get the best of you to start thinking that, oh, well, look at what I'm doing and look at what I'm accomplishing. Look at what God is doing through me. No, no, no. Anything that God is doing through you, He's doing it. To God be the glory. He is the one that's using us. The power comes from God. And it should humble us to remember that the power does not come from us. But let me just apply it in a different way on the flip side. For those who say, well, I can't serve God. I could never be used of the Lord to serve Him. I could never share the gospel with a loved one. I could never be someone that could be used of the Lord. Please remember this. The power does not come from us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, are you there? Look at these verses. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, Paul says. Paul says, I understand that I'm not sufficient of myself. We understand that we are not sufficient of ourselves. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. I'm saying to you, anything God has called you to do, He will empower you to do. Anything He has enlisted you to do, He will empower you to do. Where God guides, He provides. And He will make you and I able ministers of anything He's called us to do. Can you make your way back to Mark chapter 3? Mark chapter 3. So as you turn there, let me just encourage you. Don't shrink back from serving because you feel inadequate. So I can't do it. You're right. You can't do it on your own, but with Christ, you can do all things. Your sufficiency is with God. When we witness, when we teach, when we serve, when we pray, when we counsel, we're not operating in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same power that enabled these men to do wonderful things for God is the same Holy Spirit that you and I have in us today. So we see the power of the 12. And then I want you to notice, fourthly, this morning, we're just learning some truths from this passage, the prayer of the 12, the preparation of the 12, the power of the 12. And I want you to notice, number four, the persons of the 12. I want you to notice who Jesus chose. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 16, we're given a list. The Bible says, Mark 3:16, and Simon, he's surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. In verse 18, we're told, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. In verse 19, of course, we read, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. I want you to look at this list of men that Jesus chose. And one thing that ought to stand out to all of us is this, that these were ordinary men. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors. We're told one is a zealot, which we believe to be some sort of a guy into politics. We got a doubter. We've got some hot-tempered brothers. Notice there's no scholars. There's no elites. There's no rich. Just ordinary men. The persons of the 12 were just normal people who wanted to spend time with Jesus. But they were used in an extraordinary way. And I want to say to you this morning that God wants to use you and God wants to use me. God just wants to use the normal people. The commoner. The Bible says that the common men heard him gladly. He just used these normal men in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. But in 1 Corinthians 1:26, just hear these words. Paul said this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And by the way, let me just point this out. Paul's writing this, and Paul himself, he, you know, came late to the game. He was chosen after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was an elite. Paul was a wise man. Paul was highly educated. Paul was someone that was not just a common fisherman, tax collector like the other apostles. So just interesting to me that when Paul writes these words, he says, not many wise men. He doesn't say not any. But he just says not many. He said, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Say, why would he do that? Here's why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know why God delights to use the ordinary man? God delights to use the common man. God delights to use what the world would look at as a foolish man or a despised man, a poor man, a non-educated man. Why does God delight? Because when God uses someone that the world despises, there's no doubt that it was God who did it. It was God who was at work in that fisherman. It was God who was at work in that tax collector. It was God who was at work in those ordinary men. So don't disqualify yourself from God's work. You know, the Bible says that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You say, well, I'm not in full-time ministry and I don't stand up and I don't preach and I don't get a paycheck from the church and I don't spend every day in the things of the Lord. But let me tell you something. There is no such thing as, with Christianity, there is no such thing as the spiritual and the secular. It's all spiritual. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when you go to work and you swing a hammer, you do that to the glory of the Lord. You do that as unto Christ. Ordinary people being used in an extraordinary way by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the prayer of the 12. He prayed for wisdom. He prayed for workers. We see the preparation of the 12. They were to be with him and they were to be sent by him. We see the power of the 12. The power comes from God and the power does not come from us. We see the persons of the 12. These were ordinary men, and they were used in an extraordinary way. And I want you to notice, lastly, this morning, the purpose of the 12. What was the point of all this? Well, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so as they could not so much as eat bread." Now, what's interesting is that in our narrative here, in our passage, the Bible seems to just quickly change gears. We go from the choosing of the 12, Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, he goeth up into a mountain. He called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Verse 14, he ordained the 12. Verse 15, he gave power to heal sickness. Verse 16, 17, he names them. 18, he names them. 19, he names Judas. And then in verse 20, there's just kind of this abrupt, "And the multitude cometh together again." Because right before this, Jesus was ministering to the multitude. He spends the night in prayer. He gets them all up early the next day after he's been praying all night. He chooses the 12. What happens next? I mean, he chooses the 12. He just chose the 12. I mean, I don't know, but if it was you and I, you know, if we would kind of look at it, if we thought like if this was like a graduation, like, hey, now you're part of the 12. You got a promotion. What happens now? We're going to Disneyland, right? Or we're going to go spend some time in a vacation, or we're going to go do something. No. What happens next? Here's what happens next. Verse 20, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread." See, though Mark moves to the crowd in verse 20, the context makes the purpose clear that Jesus chose the 12 to help him in his ministry, to multiply the ministry. So as soon as he chooses the 12, It makes sense that the very next verse, they're just in ministry. Verse 20, the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. They were so busy. They were so busy, Jesus and his 12, they couldn't even take a lunch break because they were ministering to so many people. What was the purpose of the 12? The purpose was to put them to work. And here's what's interesting to me, is that God is looking not, he had multitudes. But you know that God is often not looking for the multitudes. He's looking for a handful of committed followers. He's looking for a handful of committed followers that he can use to reach the world. The Bible says in Acts 17:6, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. The world cannot be reached by one person. Jesus chose 12 so that his mission would be multiplied. But here's what's interesting. He didn't choose a million. He didn't choose 1,000. He just chose 12. In 1 Samuel 14, you don't have to turn there. Jonathan said these words as he went to battle with his armor bearer. He said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. What I want to say to you this morning is this, is that you should not underestimate the power of a small group. And we've got, you know, close to 200 people here this morning. The truth of the matter is, and I'm thankful for everyone that's here, and I value you, and God values you, but the truth of the matter is that God just needs a handful. He just needs 12. What started with 12 men has now reached billions of people in this world. And God is still looking for faithful men. God is still looking for faithful women. I wonder what would happen here in our midst. I wonder what would happen at Verity Baptist Church. I wonder what would happen if just, I mean, we've got 200 people here, but what if just 12? What if just 12 people said, I'm going to get thoroughly right with God. I'm going to be fully committed to this thing of serving God with my life. I'm going to spend time with him, and I'm going to be sent out by him, and I'm going to pray for wisdom, and I'm going to pray for workers, and I'm going to be one of those workers. And I'm going to get myself connected to the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to learn how to get filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that I can be used of God. I wonder what would happen. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes one person at your workplace for God to begin to use. You can see a revival. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about your job. One person that'll get serious about serving God and loving God and witnessing for us. You can see co-workers saved. Your neighborhood could be transformed. The city could be transformed. Your family could be transformed. If just one person or just a handful of people. He can say by many or by few. So I wonder, if you were here, would you have been one of these 12? If you could be one of the 12, would you be one of the 12? Because here's the truth, you can be. I'm not saying you can be an apostle. Don't go start a YouTube channel saying, Apostle so-and-so here. Send me $1,000, I'll send you my hanky. I'm not saying you can be an apostle, but I am saying this, you can be used of God. And God wants to use you. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, we'll finish up. Mark 3, 14, the Bible says, and he ordained 12. That they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. And Jesus invites you and Jesus invites me to the exact same thing. To be with him and that we might be sent forth to preach. I hope you'll join us over the next several weeks as we look at these specific training sessions that Jesus gave these 12 men. Because they can apply to us and we can be used in the same way. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for these stories in the Bible, these gospel illustrations that you've given us to teach us about your word. And Lord, specifically these 12 men. Because over the next 12 weeks, we're going to see these 12 men be 12 men. They're going to bicker and fight. They're going to be lifted up with pride. And Jesus is going to have to deal with them and train them patiently, loving them.
And Lord, I think we need all that training. I pray you'd help us. Lord, I pray that you would help a handful of people, maybe 12, maybe more, in this church that would decide, I'll stand up. Maybe there'd just be a handful of teenagers in this youth group that our church has that would say, I'll be serious about the things of God. Maybe just a handful of husbands that'll say, I'll be serious about leading my family. Lord, I pray you'd help us to just have a group of people that would say, I'll get right with you. I'll commit fully to you. I'll be with you so that you can send me forth. Lord, I pray for that. I pray for workers. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to have Brother Andrew come up and lead us in a final song. Just want to remind you of a couple of things real quickly. First